The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this morning, in the doctrine of love. We are page 3 of our notes. All right, incumbent upon the believer priests, in order to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, it demands that they've dealt with any personal sin in life. All believers continue to sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Christ's work on the cross has made provision for us that even experientially we can have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, even in the condition still residing with our sin nature. And the antidote given to us in regard to personal sin is 1 John 1:9, that which is known as the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, for believers, so that they can have fellowship, true fellowship with one another, have fellowship with God, and have the grace apparatus perception of God the Holy Spirit, along with our human spirit, activating the new man, if you will, in that vein, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for the understanding of it, for those who are true seekers of you, who are willing to align themselves in regards to your plan in this vein, and exercise that faith which is not vacillating, the positive volition in regards to embracing the truths of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The doctrine of love, as we have been dealing with, has three levels of application. As described in the scriptures, as revealed in the scriptures. There's sexual love, there is the natural or friendship type love, and there is that which we call divine love. Obviously, sexual love is fairly obvious. This love is reserved for the divine institution of marriage. That's the only place that's permitted, if you will, and also commanded. For a man and a woman to engage in a sexual relationship in that vein. In part, while the sexual act itself is not love, is an expression of love, however, it does represent the uniting of two parties into one body, which obviously reflects even our own unity with Jesus Christ as believers in this vein. So sexual love, as we know that there's no Greek term for this particular love, but there is obvious reference to it otherwise in that vein. The natural love, from the phileo family of Greek words in this regard, looks at the attributes of the object of love. This is what stimulates the love production in regards to the individual expressing love based on their relationship on other aspects of virtues in regards to the object in and of itself. This love obviously allows emotions to be involved in terms of it and is often there in that vein, as it may produce happiness, it may produce sadness, things of this nature. It is a love that has an affection for the object of love because of what that object is in that vein. While this love is obviously natural among mankind in this vein, it is never commanded to be expressed in regards to the Bible in and of itself. That is set and left to the determination of the individual in terms of expressing that love based on the virtues of what they are looking at as the object of love. And obviously this is going to rely much upon, if not all upon, the believer or the individual's understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine and how application of doctrine is to be applied in that vein. So that brings us down now to the third area of love here, that which we refer to as divine love, Roman numeral 3, subpoint C, page 3 of our notes here. Just pick up there. Divine love, that comes from the other family of words in the New Testament that describes love, agapao, the verb, the noun agape, is the most far-reaching kind of love. It has a spectrum of application that the others are limited to otherwise. Emotions, point C here, continuing, emotions are not the motivator of this love. Now, both emotions, again, may be associated with it in this vein, but it's not that which motivates the love that is expressed. In fact, emotional considerations are moot with regard to its application. This love does not depend on the merit of the object, their relationship, their virtues, etc. Rather, it is comprised of a mental attitude willingness. In other words, a deliberate choice on behalf of the individual, and here obviously as it would be applied to the believer, to set aside, continuing, one's own ideas, plans, good welfare or advantage, feelings, etc., including emotions. obviously, emotions get in the way very often in regard to our life. You got to deal with that. And finishing here, and do what is in the best interest of the object in the good or divine sense, spiritually, as it would be applied in that on that level. So, looking at this term a little further, agape, point one, subpoint one of C there, is an attribute of divine essence, which we'll look at again here as we get into the notes, 1 John 4:8, for God is love, is one of his divine attributes. The one that it seems like most believers, that's the only one they recognize out there in the world often. Two, it is equally present in all three members of the Godhead. God is a real person. He has personality. He's not some just apparition entity or spirit otherwise in that vein. And there's three members of the Godhead, all sharing the same essence and attributes, but having three distinct personalities. The head of the Godhead, the ultimate authority is God the Father. He possesses this love, as John 3:16 declares, for God so loved the world, he gave his uniquely begotten Son, differentiating the Father from the Son in that verse. So though whoever might believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Son also possesses this love. Romans, go to Romans on this one. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who will separate us, Paul says, from the love of Christ? From his manifestation of that love towards mankind. And the promise that you believe in him, ipso facto, you will be saved in that vein. And Paul here gives us several examples of things that otherwise in the natural world one might see as a destroying relationship or severing a tie in that regard. Shall tribulation, that's things going on in the world, and otherwise that is chaotic, weird. One thing I'm going to say about the last days, getting into it, it is weird in many ways. Obviously, doctrine keeps us sane, if you will, and keeps things standard otherwise in this vein. tribulation or distress, the pressures that come upon us that might affect us in regards to even our health sometimes, as one gets under much pressure and anxieties in regards to things, those things designed to tear us down, or persecution, antagonism by others, or famine, challenge of our living grace. That's what famine brings about in that vein. Nakedness, or that looks at the accoutrements of clothing that we need to have in order to survive in the environment, or peril. That's overt dangers that may come upon us, assaults, murders, and sword, obviously, looking at warfare, emphasizing that aspect of it. And verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be, as Psalms. That's taken straight out of Psalms. And it recognizes our position in Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him, is in a setting that is dominantly antagonistic to that. And that is because we are doing this while we're living in Satan's world. And we are basically encompassed and surrounded by negative volition. That while it may range from the most antagonistic type of negative volition towards a truth and positive volition, otherwise, it still is at an aspect that there is no real concern in terms of one's spiritual destiny, otherwise in terms of those who are believers in Christ and seeking to do His will for their lives. And to the world, we're just nothing more than really fodder in regards to any advantage or asset that we can give to the world. Obviously, a lot of this comes from what they perceive in regards to attitudes, in regards to especially adjusted believers who are not willing to compromise, forsake their NPR in regards to getting ahead in life and in terms of business and things of that nature, education, etc. Paul obviously was very wise under the Holy Spirit to encourage and exhort believers to live a quiet and peaceful life. As recent events has shown, what happens when you want to get out there in the middle of Satan's world, and even on a sub-level in regards to representing the purity of doctrine, what this can bring about upon you otherwise in that vein, why you don't want to get involved in regards to protests, things of this nature, all this stuff that believers otherwise think this is God's will for their life in this vein. But anyway, not to get too far off into that. And in verse 37, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him, His agency, who loved us. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His expression of love, that He sacrificed Himself in order for us to have salvation through a system of faith, as faith in His person in that vein. Ephesians 5:2. Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God. How do you imitate God? Well, we're not all powerful. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. To imitate God is to exercise our life in the realm of His moral attributes of righteousness and justice and veracity and mutability in terms of our steadfastness regards to doctrine, applying the doctrine as God says this is the way it's supposed to be applied, this is how I architected it. And obviously Jesus Christ executed that perfectly on His behalf. As beloved children, children that God obviously has an affection for and concern for, but unfortunately most of his children do not walk appropriately with the given levels of lack of application otherwise, and walk in love. That's verse 2, in the sphere of love. That's a divine love. Just as Christ also loved you. He is our example par excellence in regards to what true love is. And as we've seen, and anyone that has a proper perspective in regards to the Advent, in regards to his ministry, and closely scrutinizes in regards to how he interacts with people and things of this nature, can see the proper application in regards to love. He did not, while he obviously extended himself in regards to application of healing people, constantly providing the truth of Bible doctrine, his whole ministry centered on that as the Word being personified and verbalized in regards to his ministry. Yet he did not cater to negative volition. He did not cater to those who otherwise rejected his plan and his Word. He simply exposed it to the light of doctrine, revealing their malfeasance and their disregards regards to God's plan otherwise. So, just as Christ also loved you, that is our perfect example in that vein, in terms of who perfectly exegeted, if you will, the Father in and of himself, as John 1 tells us, and gave himself up for us in terms of sacrifice. This is where it comes in, an offering and a sacrifice of God is a fragrant aroma. That is that we are willing to put God first, love him with all our heart, soul, and mind in all that we do. And in this way, God is free to utilize us in our lives and in our ministries in this respect, our ministries in terms of our own spiritual gifts, etc., to promote his plan according to his design purpose for us, each individually. And everybody's life is not going to be exactly the same in that vein. Not everybody has a ministry as a pastor, for instance, but everybody has a ministry in regards to the body and how God wants to utilize that. That is part of growing up spiritually. That's acclimating to his person, what his will is for your life and your niche, see. And that's one of the hard ones sometimes for people to grab a hold of and recognize in that vein. So Ephesians 5:2. To be a fragrant aroma, that which is pleasing to God, rather than kicking the skunk. As we say, getting into your SCA and following your SCA in life. That's not a pleasant aroma. And then see, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the architect of the plan, the Son, the executioner of the plan, placing them in their generic programs of application, the Holy Spirit, the communicator, ultimate communicator, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. His love is seen in his position and place of the new birth, creating, if you will, the human spirit that obviously is our new man and gives us the moral and spiritual attributes necessary in order to have a relationship with God. And then, under those conditions, and obviously and under his leadership, guidance, etc., he then leads all believers into the truth of God's plan in that vein, and functions through spiritual gifts. He imparts all spiritual gifts. No one has a choice what gift we have. This is done how God so determines under his own sovereignty. And that's another part of growing up spiritually, is figuring out what one spiritual gift, at least one, if not more, might be in terms of the individual believer. So all three members, love is ascribed to them as something that they possess. So three, God's love. So in this vein, again, this attribute has been so misrepresented on so many different levels. And some of it's even sickening almost. Especially as it's been twisted by Satan's world. God's love does not exist apart from His righteousness and justice. As we will look at God's love, His attributes here further in the doctrine. So, His righteousness and justice, these are His moral perfections, the moral perfections of God, and that governs all that He does in regards to His person. So, therefore, His love is governed by righteousness, is governed by justice. Therefore, continuing point three, it is not sentimental, but faithful. His moral integrity, to include His veracity. Of righteousness, that demands justice in regards to anything that is less than His absolute righteousness, provides for us a concrete standard by which God operates and makes Him completely and totally dependable. Immutability is called His faithfulness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever else goes on in the world and people around you, etc., you can always depend upon the fact that God's and His plan is not going to change on us in terms of what is required upon us by God to serve Him and to make the three adjustments to the justice of God, as we would so blanket that statement. So continuing point three, since God acts according to the standards of His own absolute righteousness, we, in the acronym of righteousness, we put a plus in front of it as His absolute. He's always been perfect. He's immune to anything evil otherwise in that regard. His love is not motivated by personal considerations. It's motivated by what's right. Nor is it based on the merits of recipients. Making a difference what one's race is, one's position economically, in status in life, and things of this nature. It is based solely on His own righteous character. Romans 5, 8 through 10. To recognize that obviously God's plan created an eternity past before we were a twinkle in our parents' eyes in that vein. His plan called for an execution of His Son to bring about salvation for us, even though in His omniscience He foreknew that mankind would fall spiritually and be disobedient to Him, and on top of it all, that the majority of mankind would not even come to saving faith. But God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here, in the near context, obviously, looking at church-age saints, Christ went to the cross before us, and recognizing that we would come into this world with STAs and sinners, much more than verse 9, having now been justified by His blood, that's His spiritual death, His redeeming work on the cross, in this vein, we will be delivered from the wrath of God through Him. That is pointing to the wrath of the tribulation, actually, in the context. But obviously extends to even eternal condemnation in that vein. For if we were verse 10, first class condition, and we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. God set the plan. He set it in granite. If it happens, this is the result of it. If you believe, you go to heaven. See, that's the idea behind this. Much more, having been reconciled, verse 10, we were delivered by his life. The reality has come. Part of the advantage of being after the fact of Jesus Christ we now know that the plan of God cannot be thwarted one way or the other. We have physical evidence of that. We have physical evidence that we're going to have a resurrection body one of these days. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. We have the historical records. And it wasn't just the disciples that saw him after resurrection. There were some 500 more in one group at one time, as Acts records, that saw him in resurrection body. So, it's based on his righteousness, based on his faithfulness and justice to ensure that everything that he promises will come to fruition. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, as we saw Ephesians 5 there. It's Ephesians 2. But God being rich in mercy. Mercy is God's expression of grace towards us in action. Applied. Grace applied. To have mercy upon us in light of our fallen estate, our helplessness. You know, the old adage that maybe you've heard growing up with, at least some of us, God helps those that help themselves. Oh, really? Last time I looked, he was helping everybody that couldn't help themselves. That's just part of that legalism, that fundyism that saturates people's thinking, a human viewpoint. So God helps those who are helpless in our helpless estate. Ephesians 2:4, being rich in mercy because of his great love. His love there called great love. It's exceeding, if you will, with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. In parenthesis, by grace you have been delivered. You have been saved. In verse 6, the promise, and raised us up with him. This is all potential realities that will come to fruition. Resurrection has not yet occurred to us, but it will. And seated us with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in our position, through our very simple position in union with the person of Jesus Christ, these realities will come to fruition. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He's not doing this, if you will, because of what we've given to him or done for him in regards to our lives, in terms of our salvation. He's doing this in spite of what we've done as humanity. In spite of being negative and going negative in the garden, at least temporarily for our corporate parents, and disobeying his word and command given to us in order to maintain the perfect environment, the perfect setting that he originally created mankind in that environment, in that way. And man chose to abandon God and go their own way, believing the lie over the truth. So that's why we're in the condition we're in. And hence, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ satisfied God's righteousness. He satisfies God's justice in terms of the sins of mankind, all of our sins. Again, people don't die and go to hell because of their sins, in the plural, because of personal sins. There's only one sin that condemns people to hell. That's the sin of unbelief, and it's called a sin in John, in the Gospel of John. This whole mishmash of evangelizing, You got to be able to see through all the fog that is generally out there in regards to people's ideas and in terms of God and His plan. Beloved, as God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We should imitate. Obviously, that should be enough to simulate a person's thinking and desires in their own life through their own volition to reciprocate experientially when opportunity arises otherwise. So, anyway. For since each member of the Godhead is absolute righteousness plus R, it follows that each member of the Trinity loves the other. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to John 17, chapter 17, denotes a reciprocation of the love of the Godhead, emphasizing, obviously, the Father and Son, but obviously the Holy Spirit is involved also. And these things Jesus spoke, whereas the model prayer that people call the Lord's Prayer all the time, that's a model prayer, Father who art in heaven, etc. That's a model prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. So he gave them a model, a generic outline of basic issues that you would address regards to God. This is the Lord's Prayer that's recorded for us. Not that this is the only prayer that he ever did. He was constantly praying. So this is technically the Lord's Prayer. These things Jesus spoke in terms of the destiny of believers, what he's promising, etc., in the pre-context. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. And now we see the reciprocation process between the Father and the Son for the Son's obedience to the Father and how God the Father will reciprocate in immense blessing for his willingness to fulfill his plan for mankind in terms of salvation. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It goes back and forth. Perfect righteousness to perfect righteousness. And Christ has given up his so that we can have it on our own behalf. Even as you have given, even as you have gave him authority, verse 2, over all mankind, he is our Creator. That to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. We are his possession. And this is eternal life, verse 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Speaking of himself in the third person. To know Christ is to know God, to know the Father. I glorified you on the earth, verse 4, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do through his ministry. And now, ready to take the final step in going to the cross. And now, verse 5, you glorified me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Word, who was with God and was God, that began the Gospel of John, who became flesh. Jehovah's Witness, obviously, they disregard the deity of Jesus Christ. They make him out to be an angel or something in that vein. You believe that? Well, you haven't quite made the salvation adjustment. He was God in the flesh. I manifested, verse 6, your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. His disciples, his apostles, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and you have kept your word. (Laughs) what blows my mind is his humanity gaps all this. I mean, in a depth that is probably impossible for us, even in our humanity. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me, verse 7, is from you. They recognize that he truly is the creator of the universe, even though they didn't act like it often. For the words which you gave me, verse 8, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you. That to me is essential in part of the evangelizing of others. That Christ would make this specific claim that they understood he was the Son of God. Now, to the degree that they put it in the concept of what that means in hypostasis, obviously, I don't take issue with that. How much faith is more than a mustard seed, more faith than no faith at all. But anyway, that I came forth from you, verse 8, and they believe that you did send me. 9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world. That is language that declares that the plan of God is for the benefit of positive volition. Those who are negative do not fall into this category. But of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, literally. This whole thing of the New American Standard, one of the things that they had to keep in the King James Old English in here in order to sell their Bible. But anyway, I won't go too far in that. So all these prayers they put in, the rest of the language is straightforward. What's the deal here? Well, this makes it more holy. Say thine and thou and this and that. No, language is language. And all the things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. The reciprocation of the Father and the Son in unity, in agreement, in harmony with one another. Verse 10, and I have been glorified in them. In that sphere, that's how you find glorification. It's in unity with God. In that sphere, that's how we all find our glorification. And I'm no more, verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, as he's looking forward to his resurrection and ascension. And I come to you in his ascension. Holy Father, that recognizes God's righteousness and justice. The word holy. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, as the good shepherd, as the analogy earlier represented him. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Who's that? Well, that's Judas Iscariot. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Out of the original 12 apostles that Jesus handpicked, in order to fulfill prophecy, one he picked was an unbeliever. And that was Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, in spite of all that he saw and all that he heard from Jesus Christ, remained in unbelief. He's called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. And it just goes to show negative volition is negative. There isn't any, even Jesus himself won't convince anybody. That is the free will concept of God's creation of higher man, higher mankind in his higher creation otherwise, that he creates with free will. And volition will act out the way that it is. It's its own determination. And while obviously being positive, at least to the salvation of justice for believers, it may be hard to wrap your minds around people that wouldn't. But understand, it's their own self-determination. And that's the nature of volition. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, his inner happiness, made full in themselves, to be able to draw upon these things. Obviously, it's going to be a while before that really sinks in for them, as the crucifixion, arrest and crucifixion scenario, we see them scatter, like their pants are on fire for their own lives, scattered like sheep. At verse 14, I've given them your word. That's the faithfulness of the communicator. And the world has hated them. That means disregard, from simple disregard to even overt antagonism expressed both verbally and overtly. As almost all the apostles were basically martyred out of here to begin with, for as an example. Not all believers went that way. John, he lived to be a fairly old man, but he was put on the Isle of Patmos in terms of being kicked out as a political prisoner of his time. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This looks at the spiritual realities of life. God's ways are not our ways. It's not man's ways. Man looks at things with their own perception, with their own intellectual human viewpoint capabilities. They do not truly see the spiritual realities that underwrites all that's going on in the world. To put these things and filter them through doctrine gives you an insight that I'm here to tell you this is one of the blessings of having sound doctrine that puts you ahead in this world over and beyond probably 99.9% of the people of insight in regards to what life is all about and what's really going on in this world. People can see different aspects of it. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, verse 15, but to keep them from the evil one, that is, from the possession and grasp of Satan himself. Sanctify them, looking forward, obviously in his omniscience, his foreknowledge, for their phase two to come to fruition completely for them. Sanctify them. How does a person set apart in regards to God's service? By the truth. By the truth. Not by how you feel. Not by your relationships around you. Not by the environment around you. Or anything else. It's the truth, the doctrine. Fundyism has watered down God's plan so bad that the truth is only a word used like love by the fundies. It's only as it's convenient. There is no real ambition to find out and operate exactly to learn exactly what the purity of truth is all about. Just a lack of ministries like ours that are present in the world proves that point. And even then, you have schisms, and that's because a lot of times people come out of fundamentalist backgrounds and are not willing to let go of it completely and totally. They got to hang on a little bit to that, see. Anyway, your word is truth. Verse 17. Your word is truth. Hence, that has obviously a double layer of meaning when you put it in its reality. That is, the truth of Bible doctrine is the person of Jesus Christ manifested. He is a personification of that truth. As you did send me into the world, verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. Their ministries, to proclaim the truth of God's plan. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the sphere of truth. So Christ sets himself apart to service of the Father, to provide salvation so that we, believers, his disciples, can also set themselves apart through the process of regeneration. And sharing in the Spirit of Jesus Christ that He so willingly offered up in His redemptive work on the cross. I do not ask, verse 21, in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So the prayer was obviously personal and designed to edify His disciples immediately that are hearing this prayer. In this regards, by application, this is apropos for all those who otherwise will go on positive volition in regards to their own lives. That they may all be one, begin with saving faith, verse 21, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Fellowship with the Father and the Son, that's the Epistle of John. That the world may believe that you did send me. And verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. The inheritance of Jesus Christ is previewed here in terms of glory that is set apart for us in terms of beginning with saving faith. And then the SG3 package that follows after that. The normal blessing and over and beyond blessings. I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. That glory comes through our harmony and unity and relationship in regards to God. I in them and you in me. I in them, Christ in you is Bible doctrine. That they may be perfected into one. That the world may know that you did send me. And did love them, even as you did love me. To be used by God in terms of providing the truth to those around Him, evangelizing both phase one as well as phase two. Again, evangelizing has been reduced to nothing more than, you know, the old time tent meetings to try to save people from hell. Well, no, evangelizing extends into the Christian life in that vein. While there's much to be said in regards to phase one salvation, in terms of the epistles and letters written to the churches, the majority of it's about the Christian experience, in all of them. Five, the agape love of God is most closely resembled by the Hebrew word chesed that we dealt with earlier in the notes. Chesed has a nuance of loyalty, synonyms faithfulness, fidelity, mercy, kindness, immutability, loyal love, how some people translate it. It is this word that emphasizes that which governs God's love, His immutability. So continuing here in this concept, love is an extension of God's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Psalm 89:14. It's an extension of that. Righteousness and justice, this here by Ethan, the song that he wrote here. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, God. That's who he's addressing. That's the foundation. Based on that, everything else rests on that. Those principles, those attributes. Righteousness and justice. Loving kindness, chesed. And truth, loyal love, divine love, application of doctrine as we understand it, truth, that is, Bible doctrine itself, go before you. It is perceived as that which is distributed out, disseminated out in that fashion under loyal love that brings about and, if you will, brings reconciliation in terms of righteousness, justice between individuals and God and in and of Himself. So B, God reveals these three attributes together. Righteous, justice, love, Jeremiah 9:24. Verse 23, the warning given to men in their secular pursuits in life. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom to flaunt one's intellectual capabilities, etc. And let not the mighty man boast of his might, one who has physical strength and power, and often sometimes through other types of avenues of gaining power, boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Define pride, to take pride in regards to these otherwise physical attributes, for the rest of the world generally gravitates towards and holds up as the standard for evaluating others. Verse 24, but let him who boasts of this. You want to have a boast, make it sanctified, that he understands and knows me. To know the plan of God, you've perceived it. Number one, you have gapped it to understand it. You have to first gap it. You got to hear the truth. You got to inhale the truth in that vein. And then to know, have knowledge means the acquisition, looks at the acquisition, the continued acquisition in regards to the truth of the Bible, the entire counsel. That obviously reveals who and what God is and what He's all about. That I am the Lord who exercises, and there's our term, loyal love, kesed, loving kindness, as it's generally translated in New American Standard. Justice and righteousness on earth. Divine love. The love that imparts in application God's essence of moral integrity and concern in regards to others in that vein. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. While everybody else is out trying to make their millions and millions or whatever, or their academic achievements in life, how many of them understand and know God? God's not impressed. These things that impress men, God's not impressed. All this stuff you see out there in the world, you know, like the strong men stuff, you know, while we may be impressed, being weak ourselves. Even Samson wouldn't have been impressed with that. What? That's not strong. A ton? All you can do is a ton, man. Give me a break. You know, lifting. And that really, with God, He's not impressed by any of this. He created us. See? He's omniscient. He knows all things. So, who are you to flaunt your academic abilities? See, in that sense. Even in the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, it's dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gift by the communicator. There's nothing for a communicator to brag about in that vein. See? So, anyway. See, so righteousness, justice, divine love is revealed together here, Old Testament verses. See, his love reveals his mercy, and it's consistent, immutable, and unchanging. Micah 7:18, again, immutability described as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here in the Minor Prophets, not minor in terms of what they teach, but just shorter books. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? To turn around, and in spite of here putting Israel in the limelight in regards to representation of this, a people that he's chosen. And look what they've done with this plan over history. We would call it very sterling in terms of their fidelity to it. They killed their own Messiah. But yet, in his foreknowledge, he knew where positive volition is going to exist and negative volition is going to exist. Over all that, even when they go in reversions for some 2 millennia, in a big way, for those who go on positive volition, is enough to recapture God's blessing and love and compassion for them in terms of being a people of the land, and it belongs to Jesus to begin with. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over a rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Verse 18, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. In other words, he says, you obey my word, I'll bless you. Going back to Deuteronomy. You disobey it, I'm going to curse you. And as volition may carry it, you have those aspects of their history that comes about. All right, let's take our break.